that break our hearts in two, sometimes bind us to the truth. Our Father knows what's best for us. His ways are not our own. So when your pathway grows dim and you just can't see Him, remember to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart. Sees the master plan. He holds the future in His hands. So don't live as those who have no hope. All our hope is found in Him. We see the present clearly, but He sees the first. Like a tapestry, He's weaving you and me to someday be just like Him. Our God is too wise to be mistaken, and God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you don't see His plan, when you can't trace His hand, trust His heart.
Amen. Thank you, Miriam. Powerful message in the song, isn't it? Appreciate that. Matthew chapter 17, if you'll turn there, please. Last week, Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with James, Peter, and John. And now we see Him coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and what is awaiting Him there when He comes. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 17, it says, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to Him a certain man, kneeling down to Him." And so there's a man with a need that comes to Jesus. And this morning, we're looking at the power of Jesus. The power of Jesus. He's able to meet whatever need confronts Him. It doesn't matter if the need is on the mountain. It doesn't matter if the need is down below. God is able to meet that need. Let's pray that God would speak to our hearts through His Word. Father, we thank You for the miraculous works in Scripture that we see. We thank You that as we have sung today, that we believe in miracles still today because You're still the same God. And Lord, we thank You that You do have a master plan and that You are loving and kind and merciful. And Lord, we thank You for the way that You work in our lives and meet our needs as well. And we pray that You would speak to our hearts through Your Word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, as we look at the power of Jesus from here to the end of this chapter, we're going to see demonism cured in the first part of our passage, and then death conquered, and then dues compensated, or taxes, I think as they may be referred to here. Lawrence mentioned taxes there, but these are not exactly taxes. We'll see that when we get there. So first, we're going to look at demonism cured. And so Jesus has this man come to Him, and He asks him to heal his son. And it tells us here that in verse 15, "My son is a lunatic." And what is a lunatic? Well, someone said they discovered life on the moon. Lunatics. Well, that's not exactly what we have here. A lunatic, he comes to Him and he says, "Lord, He's kneeling down. And so there's this meekness, there's this humility, there's this reverence that he has for the Lord when he kneels down and he calls him Lord. We need to have a reverence for God. You know, it seems like there's not a lot of reverence for God in our world anymore. Certainly there is among God's people. But you hear people use the name of God in vain so much when they use the initials OMG. Even the initials, they're just no reverence for God. Well, this man had a reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a multitude there in verse 14. Here's a multitude around, and here's this man. He comes up. He doesn't care about the multitude. He kneels down before Jesus and calls him Lord. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. So he didn't care what other people thought. He had a need. And he had already been to the disciples, as we'll see in a little bit. And he had been to others, and no one could cure. And so he came to Jesus with this need and not afraid of what men may say. You know, a lot of times pastors, I don't know, I guess I can preach against some pastors since I am one. I think some of them may fear losing their job because they're afraid to preach on certain things. And if they are afraid to preach on certain things, the fear of man brings a snare, and to them it's only a job. It's not a calling of God. And when God calls a man to be a preacher, a pastor, he's going to proclaim the word of God and let the chips fall where they may, so to speak, there. And here's a man that doesn't fear what other people think. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." And here's a man coming with meekness, inquiring of the Lord. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." And so we stand and we proclaim the truth of God without apology. We do it with meekness. They are recognizing that Jesus Christ himself was meek and lowly in spirit. And so this man comes with meekness, but we also see this man comes requesting mercy. He needs mercy. And so he says in verse 15, "Have mercy on my son." And we all are in need of mercy, aren't we? None of us want to pray, "Lord, give us what we deserve. Give us our rights. Give us what's due to us." We don't want that. We want mercy. And here's a man wanting mercy because his son is a lunatic. The word lunatic is a word that means moonstruck, epilepsy. And the reason it has the idea of lunar in it there is because it was believed at certain times of the moon that the symptoms would be more severe, whether it's the foaming of the mouth, the convulsions there, or maybe the teeth grinding. And so they believed that certain phases of the moon, and sometimes we even joke about that now, don't we? You know, when there's a full moon, what's going to happen with the full moon, you know? And so they believed that here. And it said, and so they called it lunatics, the origin of the name. And it says he's sore vexed. That means he's suffering badly. We have a phrase in our language, "He's got it bad," you know, and that's what this means in today's vernacular. He comes and says, "Jesus, he's got it bad." I mean, he's falling into fire. He's falling in the water. And Mark tells us that he was deaf and mute as well. And he does have it bad. He's suffering badly. And he has to be watched constantly, 24/7, or he'll fall into fire. He'll fall in the water. Jesus, we have to be with him around the clock. It's a bad situation. He suffers greatly. Came to the right person. Jesus understands suffering badly, doesn't he? And he understands our sufferings as well. And we can go to him just like this man comes to Jesus asking for mercy. The opposite of this word mercy in the scripture is the word hardened. And so whenever we're not merciful to other people, our hearts are hardened. And we don't want our hearts to be hardened. Jesus doesn't have a hard heart, does he? He has a very tender, soft, compassionate heart. And so here's this man who comes with meekness for mercy, recognizing Jesus as the Lord. And we know that Jesus cures him there. But in verse 16, the man said, I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. And so now we see not only the request to Jesus, the rebuke by Jesus. He begins to rebuke, first of all, the disciples there because of their inability. In verse 16, when it says they could not, that's the word dunamis, power. They didn't have the power. They didn't have the ability. They couldn't do it. Now, probably they had come to the other nine while Jesus and James and Peter and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the disciples couldn't cure him. And our power, our ability sometimes can be limited too. But it's not the Lord's fault if we are limited in our ability. It's our own fault. It's faithless. Here he calls them, oh, faithless generation here. It's not a blind faith when we trust in the Lord, is it? Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And so our faith in Lord is strong. He not only calls them a faithless generation, he calls them a perverse generation in verse 17. The word perverse means to twist and turn and corrupt. Well, we see a lot of that in today's society as well, don't we? God's word is twisted and turned to suit people's theology, to suit people's lifestyle, to suit people's opinion. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And don't we see a society today around our world and in our nation that are calling evil good and saying there's nothing wrong with this? We're free to choose. And God says that's a perverse, crooked generation. In 2 Peter 3:16, it uses the word rest with a W on it, W-R-E-S-T. Listen to the verse. The word rest means to turn or to make crooked, like this word perverse. It says also in all his epistles, speaking of them of these things, this is Peter speaking of Paul, and which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. So some people will rest or twist or turn the scriptures to fit their own needs. And we need people that will take a stand for the Word of God and say, this is the truth. This is the Word of God. It's not an opinion. It's not public opinion. It's not political correctness. It's the Word of God. And so Jesus says to this perverse generation, how long am I going to put up with you? Verse 17. When he says, how long shall I be with you? That's what that means. Did your parents ever say to you, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm tired of putting up with this. Yeah, I think we've all maybe said that a time or two there. And so Jesus says to them, how long am I going to put up with you there? And so he sees their faithlessness. He sees the perversion that's going on. And he rebukes them for that. Now, whenever our parents say that to kids, I'm tired of putting up with this, does that mean I don't love you anymore? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean when Jesus rebukes his disciples that he doesn't love them anymore, that he still doesn't care, he's still concerned, he's still able to meet their needs. And so he says in verse 17, bring him hither to me. Bring him to Jesus. You know, that's what we should do, isn't it? When we see others in serious situations, needing to be cared for constantly, needing to be saved, we need to bring them to Jesus because only He can meet the need. He has power. He has power to cure of demonism. He has power to put in a new nature to us whenever we trust Christ. He has power to take from darkness to light. He has power to raise the dead to life, to give new life to those who trust in him. And so he rebukes the disciples, but also he rebukes the devil. The devil is living within this man. He is demon possessed. And in verse 18, he rebuked the devil and he departed. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus rebuked him. He left. And whenever we look to the Lord for his authority, and that's what we see here, the authority of Jesus, and whenever it says that Jesus rebuked the devil, it has the idea of authority there. And sometimes the world will say to us, who are you to judge? Sometimes they'll even say, well, who am I to judge? And the answer to that is Christians, because God has given to us the authority to judge, not by our own opinions, but the Word of God is the final authority. And we have not only the permission, but the responsibility and obligation to judge, commanded of the Lord to judge righteous judgment. God gives us that authority. He gave it to the disciples. But yet for some reason they couldn't cure this one, and so they came asking about that. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so God has told us to preach the word and rebuke with all authority, with doctrine. Teach people what is right, because the world doesn't know. Woe to those that call good evil and evil good. Tell them, that's evil, that's good. The Bible's clear. It's not very confusing to those who are discerning, who especially have the Spirit of God. Titus 2:15, he says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And that wasn't just given to Timothy because he was a preacher. It's given to all of us. Rebuke sin. God has given us the authority to do that. And so we see the power of Jesus in curing demonism there. Now we see the response of Jesus when the disciples come to him and they said, why couldn't we do this? I know you have given us power. Why couldn't? And Jesus answered them. Two reasons. Verse 20, the first one is unbelief. Notice the little pronoun there, your, because of your unbelief. Jesus didn't say because his father didn't have enough belief. He didn't say because his lunatic didn't have enough faith. He said, you didn't. You know, and those so-called faith healers, they don't like to listen to that. You know, they like to blame it on the ones coming for healing. But Jesus says, you didn't have enough faith there. If you had the faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, he's speaking figuratively, of course, we're not going to move a mountain. God can if he wants to. But he's talking about a growing faith, a grain of mustard seed. You plant it, it begins to grow. And our faith should grow. The disciples even asked Jesus at one time, he says, increase our faith. And this was related to the idea of forgiving others 70 times 7. And so here we need to have our faith like a seed that's planted. The moment we trust Christ, we have faith in him. God wants our faith to continue to grow. But there was another reason that they couldn't do it, because of this particular problem was very unique. Notice Jesus said in verse 21, howbeit, this kind. There was something different about this one. Now, some commentators, if you read some commentaries on this, they will just dismiss this verse altogether. And they will say things like, this verse is not in the best manuscripts. And that may or may not be so, but when I read the commentators, I say, okay, if it is supposed to be part of God's word, then what do you think it means? Well, tell me something there, and I believe it's part of God's word. I think that God has it here for us. This kind, it's unique, because there are some problems that we face that require more faith, more prayer, and more fasting as well. Not because some problems are harder for God. Nothing's too hard for God. So it's not because of God's limitations that it's this kind, but it's because of our limitations. Sometimes God wants us to get to know Him better. And so He will give us some situations that might be harder than others. God can still deal with it. He has the power to do anything. But sometimes He wants us to go into fasting, to pray more, because He wants that relationship with us to grow and develop, just like our faith as a grain of mustard seed grows. And so Jesus responds, and there's a need. And so if you have a need, maybe you've done this. Maybe you prayed and fasted and you've asked God, and maybe it's been for years. God's listening. He's hearing. He knows what's best. His timing is always best. We can trust Him. As we heard in the song, we can trust His heart. When we don't understand, we know that He always does what's best for us, and we trust Him for that. And that's the faith, and that's what Jesus rebuked them for not having, faithless generation. Death is conquered is the next thing we see the power Jesus has to do. He was rejected in verse 22. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men." Being betrayed. That phrase means given over to the authority of someone else. Now here is Jesus with all the authority in the world because He made the world. And yet He is giving up the authority of death over to these evil men, to the hands of men. And there's going to be no stopping them. Jesus says, "I'm going to die." Now this is the second time He has told His disciples that He was going to die. The first one was in chapter 16 we saw a couple of weeks ago. And the disciples, they don't like that. It tells us here in verse 23 that they were exceeding sorry that Jesus was going to die. And Jesus is giving over the authority of His own life. They didn't take His life from Him. He gave up His life. He gave up the authority there, and He was betrayed by Judas, of course. And now we see in verse 23 the recompense. Well, there's a double recompense here. It says, "They shall kill Him." And so they are paying Him back for what He said. He said, "I am the Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am." And He claimed to be Jehovah God of the Jews. And they hated Him for it, and they paid Him back by killing Him. He said He was the only way to heaven, and He is. He was. He still is. But Jesus also had a recompense to pay, didn't He? He paid them back for their sin by taking their sin upon Him and paying for their sins and ours as well. Aren't you glad that He gave over the authority and He yielded up Himself to die on the cross for us? But verse 23 says, "He shall be raised again." And so not only do we see the rejection and the recompense, but we see the resurrection. And that's a glorious thing. Why weren't they rejoicing? Verse 23 says they were sorry. It didn't register, did it? They didn't understand what He meant when He said that He was going to die and rise again. It doesn't register with a lot of people today, the resurrection. But whenever the resurrection, the truth and the magnitude of that wonderful truth hits home, it means a lot to us, doesn't it? And rather than being exceeding sorry in verse 23, now there's joy. There was a joy here with the disciples, but there was later. Remember how their hearts did burn within them? Remember how whenever Jesus rose from the dead, that, oh yeah, He said that's what was going to happen, and the joy was there. And it's there with us because we know the end. We have a little more knowledge than they did, so we don't want to be too critical of them there. But what a wonderful thing that Jesus has the power to overcome demonic activity. He has the power to conquer death. He has done it. and he will continue to do it. And now we come to the next part of this chapter, and we see dues are compensated. We didn't read this in our scripture reading, so let me read these three or four verses, beginning at verse 24. When they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter, and they said, "Does not your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." When he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter said to him, "Of strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up, and when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and for thee." And so he talks about the strangers are the one that pay the dues. We'll call them aliens there, not aliens in the sense of from another planet, but strangers is the word here. And he's not talking about the Roman tax here. The word tribute in verse 24, the drachma is a term that was the Greek coin, similar to the Roman denarius. And here the term is de drachma, de meaning two. And so it's a double drachma here. And so each Jew would pay yearly to God, de drachman is what it's called, into the temple treasury at Jerusalem. Moses ordered it to be paid by every Israelite, and that's in Exodus 30, 12 and 13. We won't turn there. And the same tax was required for the repair of the temple by Joash in 2 Chronicles 24. So it became type of a voluntary tax that the Jews would pay annually. And it was a voluntary tax. And so they come to Peter. Isn't it interesting they come to Peter? Maybe they looked at him to be the leader. Maybe they knew that Peter, like some people, you know, always has an opinion on something, and he's glad to tell you. So they come to Peter, and they said, "Does your master pay tribute?" They also knew something else about Peter. They knew who his master was. And people need to know who our master is. They need to know who we serve. Peter served the Lord. And he answered the question, "Yes." Yes, he does. And I don't know if he knew that or if he just assumed that, but he said yes. Maybe he didn't want to get in a confrontation, but he said yes, he pays his voluntary tax. And so notice what happens after this. Jesus prevented him. Jesus goes before him and says, "Peter, what do you think? Who do the kings of the earth charge tribute or custom to? Do they do this of their own children or of strangers, aliens?" And Peter said, "They do it of the strangers." And Jesus said in verse 26, "Then the children are free." That is, they have no obligation to pay it. They are exempt from this tax. They're tax exempt. Isn't a wonderful thing there? And so here we see this idea of reason I called it aliens, because now we're going to talk about anglers. You ever wonder where the name anglers has to do with fishing there? Well, this word hook here, he says, "Go and cast a hook," not a net. The word hook is a word that means to bend or curve, to have an angle to it. And so the fishermen are called anglers. And so he says, "Go and take this hook and cast it into the sea, and you're going to catch a fish, and he's going to have a coin in his mouth, and you're going to take that and pay." Now, that's a miracle, isn't it? If you've done much fishing, you know, I mean, how often do you catch a fish with money in his mouth there? And so Jesus says, "Go and cast a hook, and whenever you do, there's going to be a coin in his mouth." Notice it says a piece of money. That phrase, piece of money, is the Greek word stater. And that means a silver coin worth 4 drachma. And so, coincidentally, it's just enough. It's 2 drachma for Peter, 2 drachma for Jesus. He said, it's going to be exactly what is need. to pay this volunteer tax. Isn't that the way Jesus works? He meets our need. He does it in wonderful ways. Here is a miracle that this fish comes along, just decides to bite that hook, whatever kind of bait, I don't know, but I'd like to know that so I can go catch the kind of fish that has money in their mouth there. And so God meets the need. And probably if we took time with testimony, you could share that. Especially when I was in college and seminary, we were just newlyweds as well and hadn't finished college, and I was a full-time student for the first 6 years of our marriage, and we were depending on God to provide our needs, and time after time again, God would provide the money miraculously there, and he still does in different ways now than he did then. But he taught me something as a college student, and it wasn't in the classroom. He taught me that he would take care of my need if I would be faithful to him. And God took care of the need of Peter and Jesus. He didn't have to. He said, we don't want anyone to be offended, stumbling because of this. And so he took care of that. Aren't you glad that we have a Lord who has power? He has power to cure disease, if he so chooses to. He cured this man who was a lunatic. He has power to conquer death. He has done that. And the victory is ours because he's conquered death for us. He also has power to compensate for our deficiency when we can't meet our own needs and we don't know how we're going to pay the taxes or how we're going to do that. He is able to do it in so many ways. We can't even begin to think of how he might be able to meet our needs. He had power on the Mount last week at the Mount of Transfiguration. As they saw him in all of his glory there with the clothes and his visage there, he had power when he came down. And his power never changes, no matter when, no matter what we're going through. His power is always the same. And he has the power to meet your needs today and the power to meet mine. What a wonderful, powerful Savior that we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for a God of love. Not only do you have the power to do your will perfectly, but Lord, you have the compassion for us that you use in performing your power. You were compassionate to the man who had the son that was a lunatic. You were compassionate to the disciples when they did not understand the power of the resurrection. You were compassionate there with Peter and those who were asking about taxes. You provided the needs. And Father, we thank you that you're able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think because we serve a powerful God. Help us not to be a faithless and perverse generation, but have faith as a grain of a mustard seed that continues to grow and trust you to do great and marvelous things for us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.